Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. The words will not be on the screen as they usually are this morning, so if you have your Bible with you, if you have Bibles in the chairs in front of you or maybe on one of the chairs beside you, or if you can face the temptation of taking out the Bible on your phone and not playing Angry Birds or Pokemon Go. This morning, we are going to talk about control. And I don't know about you, but this is probably one of the larger things that I struggle with in life. I like to be in control. I like for things to go according to plan. I like to understand what is coming next. I like when everything just step by step works the way that it's supposed to work. And too many times in life, probably like a lot of you, I find myself out of control. Friday night, we had a group of guys up here playing basketball. And as luck would have it, if you want to believe in luck or chance or whatever it might be, I found myself guarding a guy who was about 6'3". Now, to me, he might as well have been Kareem Abdul-Jabbar or Bill Walton and 7 feet something, because once you're past six, there's not a whole lot I can do with you on a basketball court. And not only did I find myself guarding this guy who was 6'3", but this guy who was 6'3" played in the post, which if you're not familiar with basketball, is that area that's about 5 to 8 feet roughly from the basket, which is a place that I don't go. Because I have always been much shorter than the other folks that are playing for the most part. And so I became, in basketball days, a three-point shooter. Because generally speaking, they wouldn't guard me out that far. And that was the only chance I had to put up a shot or to guard anybody or anything like that. Now, as time has gone, I've slowed down some. And I don't guard as well as I once did. So the post, that part of it was good because you don't have to move around a lot. And you're just down there near the basket. But if that guy turned around to shoot the ball, there was nothing I was going to do. And I tried in vain to block him a couple times, and it just must have looked really silly to anyone who was watching. And I realized very early into this thing, I am completely out of control here. Nothing I can do. And I don't like to be in those situations. And I think what we find in Mark chapter 12 is people who are trying to control their situation and people who are learning not to be so worried about the control of their situation, and the Jesus, how he brings us to the answer to how we should approach these things. So we'll begin in chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, with this first story. He began then to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. It's kind of what you do. You have land, you rent it out, you have a place, you rent it out, you send someone to collect the rent on that, and you hope that they're just going to come back with the rent for you. But the people there at the vineyard, they seized him. They beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Not exactly what you're hoping for is the landowner, is your servant comes back beaten. Then he sent another servant to them, and I like to imagine that this second servant is probably thinking, hang on a second, do you remember what happened with that first guy? He came back looking pretty roughed up, so I'll go and do this because I respect the landowner, but this is not looking all that positive. So he sent a second servant, and they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. And as each servant gets lined up for this job, I can only imagine the thoughts going through their minds. He sent still another, that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, and others they killed. And somewhere along the way, as the landowner, I would imagine a lot of us might be ready to give up on this. I think a lot of us would think, this land has suddenly become more trouble than it's worth. It's not working out well for anyone that I send in. Maybe I should just let these people go. Let them be on their own, be done with it. We might think, I guess, in 2000 or in 2017 in America, we probably start thinking of getting the law involved and getting people kicked out and all that kind of stuff. But realistically, in this setting, if you feel kind of powerless in things, you might be ready just to let go of it. And for God, throughout Scripture, so many times His people did not want to follow. did not want to do the right things, and yet he keeps sending these servants in. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." Now, why he might think they would respect his son, I'm not quite sure. Maybe he thinks that blood relation is going to mean more than servants meant. Maybe he thinks, now they'll understand that I'm serious here. So he sends his son in, but the tenants send to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and they went away. The people in this vineyard are very put off by the messenger. Doesn't matter who it is that is sent, servant after servant that comes in, and even to the point where it's the son that comes in, they keep wanting to eliminate the messenger because that messenger is bringing a message they don't want to hear. They, out of their greed, want to keep everything for themselves. Now, we live in a world where we're the messenger. And it can be a little scary at times, can it? We look through the Old Testament and these messengers that come from God, the prophets, most of them do not meet a good end. Most of them are not accepted. Most of them are not appreciated. Most of them are questioned. Most of them are in trouble. And for us, we find ourselves as this messenger to bring a message into our world. And I wonder how many of us, as we look at folks who have tried to go and do that before us, might start to shy away a little bit. Might start to shy away and think to ourselves, well, that's not a job that I want. That's not something that I want to do. I wonder, as we go outside the walls here in a few weeks, how many folks will be surprised to find us there doing something? How many folks will be surprised that these are values that are important to us, that the fact that we are to help our fellow man is something that matters and might instead expect us to be doing something very different? And God sends messenger after messenger, and I believe he sends us also, because he cares that much about the people that are out there. Now, these folks don't understand that they're cared for, and they just want to take what is there. They don't have the foresight to see the larger picture, and they want to take. And yet God continues to send messenger and messenger, and then even his own son. It's Palm Sunday in the religious world, and we actually talked about that last week. But everything in here that is going on is leading up to Jesus being sacrificed, because God loves us so much that he is not willing just to leave us here on our own. So as they encounter these messengers, they are trying, rather than to listen to the message, to grab control of their situation. They are trying to take control of the money that they bring in. They are trying to take control of the people that are bringing a message they don't want to hear. And like us, too often, they just want to be in control of everything that is going on. Now, that takes us to a second story here in the chapter, in verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Now, it's interesting here that the Pharisees and the Herodians are probably not folks that always get along incredibly well, but they now have a common enemy, and so they have this bond together where they want to go out and trap him. They came to catch him in his words, and they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" Now, maybe this should be next week's lesson. I'm not sure, because it's the 18th, I think I saw online yesterday, not the 15th like usual. My secret has always been, having married an accountant, they've been done for months, and I just sign the papers when necessary. But tax day is coming, and some of us are not excited about that, and some of us may be expecting a refund or a little more excited. But we have these debates about money and where should it go. And I think we tend to focus an awful lot on our money. I appreciate what Tyler had to say to us, and again reminding us what Carl said last week. This idea that we have so much to be thankful for, and yet we hang on to that so tightly. We don't want to let it go. And part of our issue with money, I think, again, is control. We want to be in control of where this money goes. We want to be in control of what this money does. And then even within churches, sometimes we will do some level of that where I'm willing to give, but I'm not willing to just give and put it in the plate. I'm going to give, and I'm going to tell you how to use it. And there are times for that, and there are times for special donations, but if we're constantly doing that, questioning the control, whether we want to grab back onto, we're not doing as Jesus intends. And so they come up with this question about, well, this money to Caesar, and understand to them who Caesar is. Caesar is someone who is controlling their lives to a degree they don't want it controlled, and not someone who's exactly a friend to them. Is it right for us to give him our money? Now, another piece of this trap for them with Jesus is, if they can get him to say, well, you really shouldn't give that money to Caesar, now they've got him. Now Rome is going to be upset too, because here's somebody out there telling people, don't pay your taxes. And so they get an answer that is not the one they anticipate. Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Which is to say, well, what is the question really here about what we're doing with our money? Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin, and he asked them, whose portrait is on this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. Jesus tells them to be ready to let go of that money and give it to where it's supposed to be given to. And I think we probably struggle a little bit with that idea. We like to hang on to it and use it in the way that we want to use it. Now, we will find what Jesus thinks should be done toward the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back to the middle. In verses 41 through 44, we find a story that we're pretty familiar with, a lot of us, I think, the widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into temple treasury. I don't know about you, but when the tray comes by, or the baskets come by in our case, I really don't like to be watched. I don't want anybody to know what I'm putting in there or not putting in there. I hate the days that my wife is not here occasionally. I hate them because she's not here to start with, but I really hate them because my wife carries the checkbook and I don't. And occasionally I'll have a check on me, but most often not, and I rarely carry cash. And usually that will come to my mind about the time someone is getting up here with the baskets. And I will think, all right, 100 and something people are now going to watch their preacher put nothing in this as it goes by. Now, I like to think no one is looking, but I know someone is. I don't like to be watched when it's coming by. And I think for the religious folks of this time, there was a mixture there of those who did not want to be seen as that basket was coming around, and also those who really did want to be seen. Those who wanted to, in the days of where I came from, we had trays instead of baskets, and they were metal. And when some little kid would put coins in there, you would hear the clanking of the coins going in. And I often thought, you know, it'd be kind of fun to bring just like a handful of change in and drop that in. I think some liked to be seen putting that in. Some wanted to know people to know, look at how holy I am and the money I'm putting in. Now, the problem is, for some who would do that, what they were putting in there was not really much of a challenge for them. And I think there are probably some of us that we could put pretty large amounts of money in there and it would really not affect our week. And for others of us, putting that large amount of money in there would make us start to question how all the bills were going to be paid and how we were going to do the things we had to do. And Jesus probably saw people of a lot of different persuasions coming up and putting a lot of different amounts in with a lot of different heart going into it and reasoning going into it. And he's watching these people as they go by. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Got out of my car in the parking lot at Walmart the other day, went to step out of the car, noticed on the ground a penny, and I kept right on going. And honestly, the thought that went through my mind was, I don't know where that penny has been. Who dropped that penny here? What was on their hands? Germs, all that stuff. It's a penny. It's not worth it. And I started thinking to myself, what would it have to be to make me want to bend down and pick it up? A quarter? As a kid, the penny worth a quarter, either one would have done. Dollar, $5, $10, $20. It would eventually hit something where we feel like it's important. I think we look at this woman with her fraction of a penny, and we, before we know the lesson Jesus is going to teach her, we might think to ourselves, well, that is about as insignificant as insignificant can be. What's the fraction of a penny going to matter? And some of us might think, well, she's not going to be all that influential. She's not all that important. All she can give is a small amount. If she hadn't shown up today, the temple treasury would really not look all that different. And Jesus teaches them something different about her. He called his disciples to him in verse 43 and said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. She had learned something that a lot of us need to learn, which is how to let go. Now, this is a struggle for us, because for all of us, we have at some point had in mind how much would be enough, and for a lot of us, we have surpassed whatever that number was, and we've set a new one. And I have found in life that whenever you reach a point that you think, I never thought I would have this much, then you just tend to reset and move to the next level. Or as we tend to do it in America, you don't even reset and set to the level you're at. You set beyond and then hope to pay that off someday. And we have all convinced ourselves that we do not have enough to do other things. We don't have enough to give. We don't have enough to make a difference. Or we might have convinced ourselves, like many would think of this widow, well, what I could give would be insignificant anyway. And I'm here to tell you a couple things. One, if everyone around the world who is a Christian suddenly decided the insignificant amount that I could give, I'm going to begin to give because I think I need to, I would tell you that a whole lot of things and a whole lot of churches would be done that are not being done now just because of the financial side of things. But two, let me remind you that the reason we give is not because of the significance of the gift in the bigger picture. It is because this is something God has assigned to us to do. God has told us the things we have are not our own. The things we have are blessings from Him, and He would like for us to give back. Now, understand, and please be clear on this, this is not a guilt you into giving sermon. That's not the point here. But what we do need to be reminded of is there are things that we latch on to, and I think for some of us it's probably money. We looked at the rich man a few weeks ago. His was the need to sell what he had. But for each of us, there are things that we have latched on to that we need to learn to let go of. We need to learn to let God have control instead of trying to grab that control for ourselves. And this woman, unbeknownst to her, to the people around her, is becoming an example of that. She is showing what it is to live a life that does not latch on to control. Now, I think this all takes us back to the middle of the chapter. And we talked last week, if you weren't here, about how Mark likes to use the sandwich. I'm not putting the picture up here this morning. I don't want my stomach to start growling. But Mark likes to use the sandwich. And he will have stories on either side of a chapter, or maybe in the midst of a chapter, and then something in the middle that is the focus that maybe ties things together. And I think he does this beginning in verse 28. In verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Good debate. Teacher of the law wants to come in and see what the argument's all about. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, and so here's a guy who might have the right response that I want to hear. He says, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Or the way we've mentioned before in here, what's going to be on the test? The most important one, answered Jesus, is hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. We are in our Wednesday night study, looking at Moses in the book of Exodus right now, and we're at the point where the Ten Commandments are going to be received. And if you go back and look at those Ten Commandments, this is those pretty much boiled down. Love God, love people. Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the things that we are called to do. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Or if we want to put this in our language today of what is really important, and we're going to take this that is written here in Mark literally, then the way we love God and the way we love our neighbor is more important than what we do here. And that's tough for a preacher to say, because this is important in my mind, and this is definitely something that God calls us to do, and he wants us to be in his presence, and he wants us to worship him, and that's an expression, I think, of our love for him. But what is most important is that we love God and we love our neighbor. It's part of why we're making an effort to do that on May 7th, to get outside the walls and to do those things. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, and here we have the confirmation. It's one thing for this guy just to say, well, you know, that what you're saying, that's even more important than the offerings and sacrifices. Jesus saw that he had answered wisely. He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. And why? Because he's answered it. He has answered the most important thing, and it's the most important thing that all of us should take from here today, to love God and to love people. Those are the things that are really important. So this morning, I would ask you, where do you need to lose control? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all got something that we need to let go of. We've all got something that we hang on to. We've all got something that we let get in the way of our relationship with God. We might have too tight of a grip on our money, too tight of a grip on our time, too tight of a grip on the way we like things, whatever it might be. There is something that we have just got to have control of. And God would tell us this morning, like that widow throwing a small amount into the temple treasury, that our letting go is important. God would tell us this morning that our taking what we do here and taking it out there is important. And this morning, if that's something that we're not doing, that's something we need to begin doing now. And I'll also say we run the risk of doing something like we're going to do on May 7th. Understand that that's not the only time we have to do that. We're not intended to love our neighbor when the church sets up a program. We're intended to love our neighbor all the time. This morning, if you are a part of this church and you feel something that you need to bring to us that we can pray about, something that we can help you with, we would love to do that today. If you are not a member of the church, if you have never taken on Christ in baptism, we would love to do that today. There are so many things that we can learn from one another. And most importantly, there is no more important relationship than the relationship we have with God. If there is something we can do to help you with that relationship this morning, please come while we stand and sing.